The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
I am so glad to have each of you here today. I hope that Thanksgiving was unbelievable for you. We had a great Thanksgiving at my house, but bigger than like the meal and the celebration we had, I'm thankful for what our church was a part of last week on Wednesday. I want to thank you as one of your pastoral staff members that you came out in huge numbers to bless the Jenny Lane community with Thanksgiving meals. So after it was all said and done, we provided 72 families with meals out there. There are 95 trailers, guys. That's awesome. So that means that 75% of the community had an amazing Thanksgiving meal because you guys showed up. And one of the coolest things was getting to hand you guys the hands and then watch you guys take off and do ministry. It was really a blessing to get to be a part of. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Many of you got the opportunity to pray with the family that you delivered the meal to. Some of you didn't. But regardless of whether you did or didn't, I would encourage you to continue praying for them. Pray specific things. Pray for salvations. You know, if you don't know if they're a Christian, pray for God to save them. Pray for God to open their eyes and their heart to receive His gospel message, that they would experience that through the love of the Sanctuary and you guys as y'all provided meals. Pray for provision, all right? There are many people out there that it's just a tough time for them, out of work and not making enough money. And we're coming into a season where money just kind of flies out of the bank account faster than we can put it in. There was one young man out there in particular. His name was Daniel. We had two people from the Sanctuary deliver the meal and offer to pray with Daniel. As they started praying over him, he began to cry. And a young guy, I think probably early 20s, something like that. And what they found out is that he's out of work. And he doesn't know how he's going to pay for Christmas. He didn't know how he was going to pay for Thanksgiving. In fact, his sister had signed him up for a Thanksgiving meal. Before that, I don't think he knew that there was one coming. So I think he was working on this assumption that he was going to not have Thanksgiving. And so please continue to pray for provision. But how cool is it that the Lord had this in plan, that there was going to be this little church in Richmond, Texas that comes and provides him with a Thanksgiving meal and that he gets to experience the love of Jesus Christ. So thank you guys so much for that. And then for our church, I'd ask that you pray for continued favor with us as we minister to the community. We've been there 9 years. And so we need to have that continued vision of where do we go next? How do we best impact this community? So again, thank you so much. If you bought a meal, if you went out there and delivered meals, if you played any part in that whatsoever, thank you, thank you, thank you. Real quick, I want to introduce, in case you don't know who this guy sitting next to me is, he is a brother to me. This is Pastor James Luwaga from Uganda. Yep. I have had the absolute privilege and honor of hosting him at my house with my wife for the past month. And he's actually going to be heading home tomorrow back to Uganda to continue the work that the Lord has given him. So please pray for safe travels for him and pray for my boys because they're going to be wondering where Pastor James went. They love Pastor James but we're excited for the ministry that they've got there in Uganda and the partnership that we've got. But today we're going to be kind of talking and kicking off our Christmas season, right? It's crazy. It's Christmas already. It's the Christmas season already. It's just nuts. I feel like everything's gone by so quickly. So at the Sanctuary this Christmas, you know, our theme is this idea of fierce grace, which is quite honestly a very strange pairing of words, right? Fierce and grace. So grace is the unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. That's the dictionary definition of grace. And in fierce, you pull that definition, it means violent or aggressive, furiously active or determined, right? So we take these two words and we kind of mash them together to form this fierce grace. So when we talk about fierce grace, It's the idea of God's grace being ushered in aggressively, furiously even, with a resolute determination, right? It's grace that will not be stopped. It's grace that cannot be stopped in any way, shape, or form. And so often when we think about the Christmas season, I think we think of this idea of grace, and we think about the baby Jesus being born and all of these things. We have this idea in our head about this kind of picturesque city of Bethlehem, the little village of Bethlehem. We have a star above the manger, the place where Jesus was born, right? And it's so peaceful, and it's silent night, and cattle are gently lowing, which I've never heard a cow gently low. They all sound kind of strange to me. But there's this picture in our head, and it's very picturesque, and then we have this sweet 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus laying on the hay, right? And we have this picture in our head, and it's Mary and Joseph kneeling stoically beside his crib, right? But the thing that we miss is that Jesus' birth, him coming into human history, was God's ultimate plan of redemption for humanity being played out on the stage of humanity, on human stage. He's with us, right? This is fierce grace being played out. The king of the world. Here's the deal. As this fierce grace was ushered in, think about the cost to Jesus. Think about the cost to Jesus and the ferocity of what he went through to come and be with us. To come and be a human, right? So we have the king of the world, the creator of all things. We have the one who knit everything together. He is God Almighty. He is up in heaven in complete and perfect community with the Trinity, with the Godhead. Everything at his fingertips. There is nothing that he lacked for. He is in the Shekinah glory of God. He resonates the Shekinah glory of God. He is there, all of it at his fingertips, at his command, and all of the divine right and privilege. Sitting on his throne. And in an instant, he goes from all of that to the most lowly of states, being born as a human. And here's the deal. He wasn't born as a prince to some noble. He wasn't born in a wealthy household where he had maidservants taking care of him and anything he could possibly want. He chose to come and be born to an unwed virgin who was living in poverty. He chose to come and place himself into this world surrounded by farm animals. Guys, this had to be an unbelievably violent process for him being torn away, tearing himself away from this so that he could come in and clothe himself with skin. They were so poor that the only thing they had to wrap him with was some old dirty rags, and he's laying in an animal's feeding trough. The grace of God was ushered in fiercely. And his relentless pursuit of us and his desire to make things done was done with such ferocity, it becomes the beginning point of the crux of human history, right? The cross point of human history. So the sweet baby Jesus that's laying on the hay rests in the shadow of the cross where our Savior bled out and died. You understand that? So when we think about Christmas, when we think about this sweet, precious Savior, we cannot neglect the fierce grace and the plan that the Lord had. He cannot be stopped. He will not be stopped. As we celebrate Christmas, we have to keep this in mind, that we celebrate Jesus' birth brightly in fierce grace, not just simply some quiet, silent night, but this was fierce grace of him pursuing us. So today, as we kick off our time together, Pastor James and I are going to be focusing on fierce love. But before we jump in, I want to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, okay? Would y'all do that with me? Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, in your presence, and I thank you for the opportunity to sing songs to you and give our hearts to you and give our minds to you. Lord, I ask that you would be with us. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I ask that as we talk about your scriptures, God, that they would pierce through the hard hearts that we carry, God, that we would have a right perspective of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I ask that we would experience the fierce love of God in a fresh and new way. And Lord, that would ultimately move us and change us. God, that when we collide with you, we walk away changed and more whole, more full. Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you, I pray that the veil would be torn apart from their that's blinding them, God, that they would be able to see you clearly and that their hearts would be filled with love for you. God, that they would pray to receive this amazing Savior who we call Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So fierce love, to love somebody fiercely, is to love them relentlessly with a determination that can't be quenched, right? When I think about fierce love, there are a few things that pop into my mind. One of the things that comes to my mind immediately is the love of a mother, right? The love of a mother is a fierce love. She holds her child with a soft, gentle touch, but that touch can turn to steel like in an instant, right? It's this protection mentality. It's that nothing is going to come between me and this child. There is nothing that's going to harm this child. The modern day context is that, you know, when a mom begins to protect her child, we say the mama bear came out, right? It's this fierce love that a mother has for her child. When I think about this, I think about the mother in 1 Kings chapter 2. Her baby was taken from her by another woman. She goes to the king and she says, this woman has taken my baby. The king comes up with this plan and says, well, how about this? Why don't we divide the baby in two and give each of you your half? And the mother of the child says, no, I don't want to do that. And the one who had taken the baby said, yeah, sure, I'll take the right half, right? And the king knew at that moment who the real mother was, because she was willing to sacrifice having her child so that she could keep him alive. It's this fierce love. She will do whatever needs to be done so that she sees her child live, survive, thrive. The other thing that I think about when I think about fierce love is love between a husband and wife, or what a love between a husband and wife should look like. And it's described very, very well in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And it says this. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. See, the way this love between a husband and wife is described here is that it's likened to death, right? It can't be stopped. There's nothing that we can do to stop death. And this love that he's talking about here, there is nothing that's going to stop that. He also compares it to flashes of fire that cannot be quenched by waters, even massive floodwaters. See, if this picture of a raging fire that's burning, and even a massive amount of floodwater coming against the fire cannot quench it. It says it's even the very flame of the Lord, right? And then it closes this out, and I love this. It says basically that this type of love cannot be bought. It can't be purchased. It talks about a man who would offer all of his worldly belongings, all of his money to be able to purchase this. And it says that he would be utterly despised. There is no amount of money that you can give to receive this love. It's incredibly valuable, but the cool thing is that it's free, right? There's that paradox there that it's free. And while the mother and the love between the husband and wife are great examples, they honestly pale in comparison to the fierce love of God. Here's the deal. The reason that we even have the capacity for this type of love, the reason that we even have the capacity to love our spouse like that or to love our child like that is because of the fact that he has given us this type of love. And when I say he, I mean the Lord, right? 1 John talks about this, says that we love because he first loved us. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So the only reason that we even have the capacity for this type of love is because God loved us so incredibly much. He displayed this love for us. And Pastor, talk about that.
You have put it rightly. This love, the fierce love that you're talking about, comes from the throne room of God. It comes from, just imagine, Jesus as a son in his father's home. He gets this love. He experiences the love when God is creating the whole universe. Jesus is there and he's seeing the passion that God has. And then it comes to that time where God is like, something is not right with my creation. And the son is like, what can I do, my Father? And in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I mean, it continues on, but just picture the love that is within this God family. The son is responding to the love that he has received from his father, and he's willing to leave everything. I mean, this fierce love begins with radical obedience. Jesus is like, Father, I can obey you. I can do anything. If you desired this for me, I will do it. Just like you were talking about that a mother willing to do anything, the son is willing to radically obey. Now, for us to obey Jesus, or for us to obey the word of God, there are some things that need to be sorted. For example, our attitude of just laying down our lives. Jesus is able to obey because he says, not my will, but let your will be done. So I think that when we come to talk about fierce love, the obedience part of it, radical obedience, has to do with us being able to obey and believe that God is going to use us. Now, let me give an example here before we continue on. Sometime in 2007, when God spoke to me to go and plant a church, Jubilee Fellowship, now as we know it, I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have what it takes to start the church, but I had to obey because I had heard clearly from the Spirit that I need to go and do this. So I moved out. What I had to do at the time, it looked like at that time it was painful, but now when I look at it, it is amazing. So I had to sell some of my household stuff. I had a pickup truck. I sold it, and I bought the land for the church. We started building, and it was radical. It was fierce. I was responding to the God that has delivered me because I knew where he had gotten me from. But had I said no at the time, I think I would not have the joy that I have now. When I did that, it looked painful at the time. It was radical obedience, but in love of the God who I know, who has saved me. And out of that, today, you people are involved, and 80 children. Now, we are talking about 75 families in Jenilane, but we need to also remember the 80 families, 80 children who get a meal, who get an opportunity to go and get an education simply because of a single step of love and obedience. And I think that's what it takes, that we are going to radically get ourselves to move. Now, when you move, let me say this before I get to the next text here. When we give, it is not throwing away. I don't think that Jesus, when he gave up everything that we are talking, the glory, I don't think he just threw it away. The New Revised Standard Version says he emptied himself. Now, when you empty yourself, you get from and you are emptying to something. And Jesus himself teaches and says, when you give, put your treasure where your heart will be. So when you give, your heart goes with it. And you want to protect it. And you want to see the good of it. So in my mind, I think that Jesus giving up everything because of the love of God, he didn't just throw it away. He actually gave it to us. And that's why he is willing to die for us, because the treasure is in us. And so giving is a bridge. Giving ourselves, loving and giving sacrificially, is a bridge that connects us to that which we have invested our treasure in. And we begin to pray about it. We think good about it. We love it. We want it to grow. And I think that's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, when he says that Jesus, being in the very nature God, he did not want to grab that which he was, because he was part of the Godhead. Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were one. But Jesus humbles himself. not like the devil. I think Paul in his mind is contrasting the devil and he's saying the devil was not part of the three, but he wanted to be God. Jesus was part of the three, but he was not aspiring to be the God, the Father. He humbled himself, emptied himself, and he came down to us, suffered so that we can be set free. And I think that's the fierce love. When you talk about Christmas, us thinking about why he came, I think he came to teach us the true source of joy and satisfaction, which is in love. That fierce love. Love that does not have any hindrance, that is not stopped by anything, that does not fear anything, but that is willing to give up everything so that it can attain the glory of God. And I think the bottom line is it brings the wonder. It brings the glory of God. It brings the joy and satisfaction.
Yeah. No, absolutely. There's a couple aspects of what Jesus did in the passage that James is reading. There was this fierce love for God. So Jesus embodies this fierce love, right? And he had kind of two general aspects of it. There's a fierce love for God, and then there's a fierce love for people. That's what he does, is he loves God and he loves people, and that's what motivates everything that he does. And then he comes and he empowers us to love fiercely as well. So when Jesus talks about what the greatest commandment was, remember that interaction where they come and they say, hey, they're trying to trick him. They're saying, what is the greatest of all these commandments? And he says back to the guy, he says, listen, here's the greatest commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And so what's he talking about here? He's talking about loving God with everything that you've got, and then loving those around you as much as you love yourself, right? We're really good at loving ourselves. We're not so great at loving the people around us so often, right? And he says, love God, love others. This is going to fulfill the law, ultimately. But here's the deal. When we do this, when we love sacrificially, when we love God like this, and when we love others like this, it costs. It's costly. It costs us something, right? Look at the cost that it cost Jesus, right? Going from his throne in heaven to living in this dirty, dingy world, right? And when we experience and give this type of fierce love, it will cost us. See, loving God and receiving God's love is not always filled with warm fuzzies. And so many of us have been lied to and said that, oh, just love God and experience the love of God and then your life will be awesome and easy. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong, because love is sacrificial. Love is giving. Love gives things up. And so when we come to love God and when we come to experience God's love, sometimes it costs us. Sometimes it's going to cost us relationships, right? When we love God like this, sometimes relationships are going to be lost with family, with friends, with others. It can cost us our jobs sometimes, right? That when you decide, I'm going to love God fiercely like this, you cannot give yourself to this job anymore. Sometimes it's going to cost you your status, right? You've got a name, you've got a reputation, you've got all this status behind you, but that's all set aside because of your love for God. Sometimes it costs us our livelihood, right? Or our health, right? We come to God, we love God fiercely, and then our health begins to decline. But that happens for a purpose, not simply just to make us sick, but to ultimately display God's glory through our illness, through the failing health. And sometimes it can cost us our lives, right? We don't experience that much in the U.S., but overseas, people, Christians, are dying every single day because of their fierce love for God. Radical obedience may cause us temporary loss, but in the end, there's unbelievable eternal gain. And that's what James was talking about, right? That we put our treasures where our heart should go, where our heart should be. So we put our treasures in eternity. We put our treasures with the Lord, and we love him as best we can here. One of the greatest examples in Scripture, I think, that I've seen of this is the Virgin Mary. She is somebody who displayed this radical and uncompromising obedience and love for the Lord, even in the face of great cost. I want to read from Luke chapter 1. I think it's going to be up on the screen, actually. Yep, just a reference, so you can turn there. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her, right? Great Christmas text, but hang on. Let's think about this for just a second. Let's stop and actually think about what we just read. Mary is a young teenager at this point, maybe 13, 14 years old, right? This had to have been a terrifying prospect for her. She's a kid. And all of a sudden, she has this massive angel, this terrifying angel, standing in front of her and saying, "Here's what's going to happen." Just think about what she walked through. The risk for her personally were huge. As the Lord was coming to her and giving her this calling, the risks to her were huge. So think about it. There's a risk that Joseph is not going to be such an understanding guy, right? She is pledged to be married to this guy. And she's going to go to him and say, "Hey, strange, a little awkward, I'm pregnant," right? There is a chance he's going to say, "I'm out. That's a deal breaker for me," right? So she's risking her marriage. She's risking her safety. If this had come out, if this was public information that she was pregnant before she was married, she risked being killed, that they would stone her and kill her for being an adulterer. She risks all of this. And so there's that huge level of risk in her life, but there's also great cost, right? There's that risk, but there's also a cost kind of associated with it. What 13 or 14-year-old girl is thinking, "You know what? I'm not married yet, but probably will be soon. If I could just be pregnant right now, that would be awesome." What 13-year-old is thinking that? What 13-year-old is thinking, "You know what? If it wasn't just a regular pregnancy, I want to be pregnant with the Messiah, the one who's going to come and transform everything. Man, my life would just be complete." There is not a single 13-year-old girl that has ever lived that has had that thought, right? And so now here we have Mary, and the angel is coming and saying, "Here's what's going to happen." She's not going, "My wildest dreams have now come true." She's going, "What the heck? What is going on? I don't understand this." Her life is going to be dramatically altered. Like, this is a moment where everything changes. All of her plans, all of her aspirations begin to go out the window. Do you understand that? This wasn't a small deal for her. She wasn't going to get to live that, quote, normal life where she got to be a kid for a little bit longer, where she got to marry Joseph, where she got to raise kind of a sweet little family, right? She's going to spend much of her time on the run because there are people that want to kill her child. She's going to be impoverished. She's going to trying to raise this family. And then also, think about this, just the thoughts that you would have being this girl asking the question, "What is it going to be like to have God as my son?" That had to be intimidating, right? It's already intimidating having children, right? It's kind of like you bring this little life into the world, and you're kind of like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so fragile, and I don't want to drop him, and I want to take care of him." Now, add in the factor, by the way, that's God. Really, don't drop him, right? I can't even imagine. What are the thoughts that are going through her head? Is she going, "Is my home going to be suitable for him, for God, for royal? The God of all creation is living in my home. Is this going to be a comfortable place for him to live and to grow up?" Here's another question I think she might ask. if I'm God's mother, do I tell him what to do? I mean, I can't even imagine. Do you? Do you tell him what to do? Do you give him directions? I just can't even imagine. Here's another great question. Assuming we have more children, how are we going to break the news to them that their sibling, their brother, is perfect? And what kind of complex are they going to grow up with? Yeah, Jesus is perfect. My life's just wrecked. There had to have been all sorts of questions and struggles that she was going through. And then I think the other thing is when we read this story, I think we like to reduce this down to a real quick 1, 2, 3. It's done. Like Gabriel showed up and 5 minutes later, he's like, good talk, right? I'm out. I think that this was probably kind of more drawn out, that this was a little bit more of a kind of interaction between her and Gabriel. And God's gracious, right? She needs that time to kind of process and think through. So I imagine that this was kind of like a season for her, right? Where she's talking to Gabriel, talking to the Lord, praying and saying, all right, Lord, I don't understand this calling. But see, look at the reaction. And there's this progression of how Mary responded. And quite honestly, I think this is a great maybe even process for us to think through as God comes and he calls us to these huge things. Initially, she's troubled, right? I love it. I think it's funny. Gabriel shows up and he makes a statement. He says, hey, you found favor with God. And she's kind of like, wait a second, what does that mean? what do I get to do now? So there's that trouble. So sometimes when God comes and he calls us, sometimes when he calls us to display or to live in this fierce love, that's troubling sometimes. And it's okay. It's okay when God comes to us and he expresses this to us for us to say, I'm a little worried by this fierce love that you're calling me to have. How do I do that? What have I done to get to be able to do this, and how do I do this? There's all kinds of questions. The next thing she says is, how is this possible? She has the questions, right? She begins to talk to God, and she's like, this doesn't even make sense. Biologically, this doesn't make sense. I've never been with a man. And he says, well, this is how it's going to happen. So she has the logistical questions about it, right? So when God calls us into these moments, it's okay to go, all right, Lord, I don't necessarily see how all that's going to work. And we might not get the answer of saying, okay, well, first this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and then that's going to happen. Sometimes it's kind of like, I'm just going to do my stuff. And you're going to be amazed at what I can do, right? And then finally, this is where kind of the rubber meets the road. She yields. She yields to God's will. She says, yes, Lord, I am your servant. Do what you want with me, right? So how can somebody submit to the Lord like that? How can somebody obey God? How can somebody who's 13 years old, 14 years old, get this type of calling and then respond in such a way? Here's the key. She loved God. Mary's love for God was bigger than her love of her own life. Mary's love for God overshadowed everything, all of her future plans, all of her aspirations, all of what she wanted. She said, my love for God is bigger. It's ultimately a love that drives her to say yes to God, even when the smallest details of her life are going to be radically altered. The smallest details will be forever changed. She sets her sights on something more, something bigger, something otherworldly. She sets her mind, her heart, on something beyond and the promise of a future hope with God, right? You see, when we love God with our entire being, when we love God with everything that we are, we're supernaturally empowered to be able to say yes to him. We're supernaturally given this strength to be able to say yes to God, no matter what the calling is, right? So often I think about like Christian martyrs and stuff, the Christians that are being killed overseas, and I think, gosh, Lord, I don't think I'd have the strength to do that. When they have the knife to my throat, would I have the strength to completely call out your name and the devotion? The deal is that when we are called by God, he supernaturally gives us the strength. We cannot do this of our own. We can't do this in our own flesh. Mary isn't sitting there as a 13-year-old girl going, yep, I got this. This is good. She is empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to follow him and to be able to love him, to say yes no matter what. But again, this is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us to do so.
Yeah, I think you are right. This fierce love is not of the world. It's not of this place. And so for you to leave it here, it's dangerous. It can cost you your life. I just imagine Paul, during his time, he has people who have accepted the Lord Jesus, and they are Christians like us, me and you, and they are having to get to that place where they have to show the love of God. And in his letter to Philemon, for example, Paul is telling Philemon to receive Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Now, during the time, it would be maybe like now. Again, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes of Americans, but I'm not an American, sorry. It would be now bringing a Cuban who has no document in your house, and it is Donald Trump coming in office, as you hear from the news, and he's like, you have an illegal immigrant here? How dare you do that? It's illegal. And so, but this guy is, you love that person to the level that you are willing, if it means to go to jail, because of the love I have for this guy, I will go to jail. So Philemon has to display this fierce love to Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. A slave was not a human. A slave was a property. If you run away from your master, the only solution was when they get you is to kill you. And now here is Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon and saying, love him, not as your slave. We've just been singing. Thank you, Jimmy, for that song. We've just been singing about loving a slave as a brother. I mean, you have to love, and everyone is watching. This is a social suicide. Philemon, what is wrong with you? We can no longer do business with you. You are keeping a runaway slave. That is going to show a precedent in this community. How are our slaves going to behave? Maybe it's going to create a new culture in here. Stop that, Philemon. He has all this pressure, and yet he has to fiercely accept this guy in his household, love him as a brother, not as a slave. I mean, that is challenging. It's not human. And we cannot do that. It is the Holy Spirit who can do that in us. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And being assembled together. Now, we go to chapter 1, verse 4. We have seen Jesus saying that, I need to go because you need this Holy Spirit. When I am here, I have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit. I am able to do this because I have the Holy Spirit. You want to do it because I understand, maybe I think in my mind that these guys were going across and say, Jesus, help us to love. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to love. And Jesus is saying, yes, this love is not possible without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So when they gather together in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8, again, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? These guys are so taken up by the physical kingdom of Israel. And he says unto them, it is not for you to know the time or seasons for which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, Jesus is telling them, wait a minute. You are not going to be able to love fiercely in your own power. Wait upon the Holy Spirit. Wait upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that there are some Christians who struggle with the whole idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet, they are so consumed with going out to love on behalf of God or to love with the love of God. It is not possible. It is not possible for us to be able to love with the love of God if we do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus himself says, it is very important that I go. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. Now, this whole church thing, the reason why we are gathered here is because of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is out of the picture, we are done. Can I ask a question? Just imagine if an announcement through Pastor Joe, a prophetic announcement, came to this church, and God is saying, the whole of December, I've withheld the Holy Spirit. There is no more Holy Spirit activity for you. How is it going to change your life? Is there anything that is going to change about you? Now, if you have been living by the Holy Spirit, I mean, everything is crumbled. Because you cannot love. You cannot fiercely love. You cannot obey without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. And can you imagine a church struggling to obey God without the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is Christmas. Christmas is that willingness and humility of saying, Lord, not my will. Lord, not my spirit. Not my reason. Not my anything. Let the Holy Spirit take over.
Right. That's absolutely right. Yeah, I think that the thing that ultimately I want you to walk out of here with today is this truth that God loves you fiercely. He loves you with this unbelievable, fierce love. And he wants us to love. Again, like Pastor James mentioned, this is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. But God comes and he says, I know this is impossible. I'm going to give you the tools to be able to do this. But we have to experience the love of God first, right? If you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, how are you going to share that? How are you going to give that away? There is an amazing song that quite honestly, I couldn't get away from as I was kind of preparing for this. And it's called Fierce by Jesus Culture. If you've not heard this song, go on Spotify, check it out. It's unbelievable. But here's kind of the chorus and a couple lines from it. It says this, like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. It says, you surround me, you chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found? See, here's the deal, Christian, I'm speaking to the people that have been redeemed and restored and renewed by the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no justification for this love other than the fact that God is unbelievably that cool and that gracious and that loving. There's nothing redeemable about me in and of myself. It's the fact that Jesus Christ has come and he's poured out his love because he is that good. He has planted his spirit inside of me. And now, I have the power to be able to share that love with others. So if the thing you walk out of here with is that God loves you immensely more than anybody else in all of creation, then I hope that you got the point. He is that good. He does not look at you and love you when you're at your best. He loves you when you're at your worst. He loves you when everything is falling apart. He loves you when your world around you is just crumbling to the ground. And he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he was willing to send his son to endure this world, to live a perfect life, and then to die a sinner's death. That is how much he loves us. And this truth alone should be enough to carry our hearts in worship for the rest of eternity. The fact that God Almighty loves you, let that sink in for a second. God loves you. And don't just baptize it in Christian talk or church talk or Christmas talk or whatever. God loves you relentlessly, fiercely, with passion. So how do we respond to the fierce love of God? How do we respond? What do we do? What do we do with this truth that God loves us? I think we respond in obedience and then giving away fierce love. See, fierce love is loving what God loves. Fierce love is giving our hearts to the things that God likes to give his heart to. Fierce love is going to cause us to go places and to do things that we would never have thought about doing otherwise, right? It's fierce love that sends a church to Jenny Lane and to Panitas and to Uganda, right? To go and share the gospel and to pour it out. It's fierce love that takes a church to a little trailer park community to provide Thanksgiving meals to more than 70 families. It's fierce love that's going to mobilize a church to invite 25 or so unwanted foster kids into their family for that day to give them a taste of what a family is like. That they get to enjoy a meal, that they get to open presents, that they get to feel the love of what a family looks like on Christmas Day. That's what fierce love does. It's fierce love that enables us to say here at the sanctuary that we are a family of faith, living love and giving hope. It's only because of fierce love that we're able to say that and then mean it, right? That it's not some meaningless mantra. But here's the deal. Fierce love has to go way beyond this. Fierce love has to go beyond the corporate church setting. Fierce love isn't just played out on a stage in a church or when a church gathers together and goes and ministers to a community. Fierce love has to pierce deeply into the heart of an individual and be expressed there. And I think that's the goal that the Lord has in mind. And that's the goal that He has in mind for this Christmas for us, is for our fierce love to be released. What is God going to do in this world if each of us Christians release this fierce love and said, I'm going to love people passionately. I'm going to love them like God has loved me. So I think this is what happens. Fierce love will mobilize somebody to adopt a child who is without a home and give them a family, a name, an identity, a forever home. Fierce love will cause somebody to sell everything that they have and move overseas to live with an unreached people group to share the name of Jesus. It's fierce love that's going to drive a parent to pour out their heart and soul for their child who doesn't know Jesus, to pray for them all of the time that they get. They're going to reach out to them and try and share Jesus with them at every step of the way. It's fierce love that's going to cause some of you in this room to despise the embarrassment of culture and finally talk to your one about the gospel. It's fierce love that's going to lead you to ask that one for their prayer request and then actually pray for it and follow up on it. It's fierce love that is going to lead somebody being called into full-time ministry or to plant a church that is going to be used to blaze new trails and reach many people for the gospel. It's fierce love that's going to make you work as hard as you can at your job, even when it's hard, even when it's a struggle to do it, because you want to point glory back to the Lord. And it's fierce love that's going to empower you to love people at their worst, not just when they're of benefit to you, not just when they're nice, not just when they're lovable, but when they're unlovable. You see, fierce love should make us look radically different. Radically different. I'm not saying just a little bit different, like people are like, there's something a little different about that person. I'm saying radically different. That if God Almighty has loved us with a fierce love, that should transform us and make us vessels of fierce love, that others would look at us and go, what is going on? Christian, you are a sanctified child of God. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, ready and willing to set your feet on a path that I couldn't even begin to describe to you. It's an unbelievable journey of stepping into His calling. Is this how we're living? Or like James said, if the Holy Spirit was instantaneously plucked away, would anything change? Or would you just continue on through your routine? Would you just continue on through what you do? In a moment, we're going to respond by singing and seeking out to the Lord, saying, I want to have this type of love. I want to pursue you. But here's the thing I want you to remember. This Christmas season, remember that the manger is the seed of fierce love. The manger is the seed of fierce love. What is the fruit going to be in your life? What is the fruit going to look like? Jesus has already planted the seed. How is that going to grow? How is that going to be manifest? See, fierce love demands action. It's meant to glorify God to the people around us. So will our actions and lives drive us or drive people to see beyond us to ultimately see the Lord? But this is going to take us really, truly tapping in to the Spirit of God and asking Him to move in us and to help us to express us.
Just imagine when we tap into the Spirit of God, the Bible says, Jesus Himself says that those who believe, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Now, living water is giving life. Now, if this fierce love gives life, in general, in Africa, wherever we have seen it happen, how much more would it be if all of us believers have that water, living water, that fierce love flowing in our neighborhoods, even within our families. Is there a place for divorce? Is there a place for children who get out of homes? Is there a place for neighbors who are unfriendly? I mean, this is the river flowing. And just imagine if those rivers were flowing from every believer in this country across the globe. I mean, the world would change.
Right.
But it is fierce, like you say. It is intimidating. It gets to us and we begin to feel like we are losing everything when we step out to love in that kind of love.
Right.
And as we pray last night, I didn't share this with you. It was about midnight. I was praying about this. And I was prompted in my spirit, when we pray, there is somebody who we need to encourage here. Somebody who is holding so tightly to their possessions. They struggle. Someone struggling with just making that step, financial breakthrough of saying, God, I trust you with my finances. And fearsome, they feel like they are holding on. They can't even make a commitment, financial commitment, to the church. They think, no way. God clearly spoke to me about that. That we need to pray for you and encourage you. That this is going to be the breakthrough for your joy. It's just like the river. When only one lake, I think, in the whole world is called the Dead Sea. Because it receives and is not willing to let go. And so, when you step into that place of being willing to let go, a lot of other fresh things are going to walk into your life. God is going to open another channel of ministry into your spirit and your life, that you are all going to be changed. So if you are there and you need that prayer, do not hesitate. I think this Christmas is about us loving fiercely and moving out. And even when I say that, I am scared saying it here, but I heard it from the Lord. That's why I say it, because it's not me, it's about the Lord that I serve. But yes, it's fierce. It is intimidating, but it is fulfilling. It brings that joy and wonder. Everyone goes, wow, how did it happen? Because of God.
Amen. 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 So let's respond. Let's respond in prayer. And I think for some in the room, what's going to happen is you've heard a lot of things about God and about this fierce love, but you've never truly experienced that fierce love. You've never truly accepted that fierce love. And I think for some in here, maybe he's calling you today. He's saying, look, you've been hanging on for so long. You're kind of gripping onto the table saying, I'm not moving. I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to give into this. But today's that day, right? That this Christmas season is going to be the beginning of your new birth. That you would say, yes, Lord, I want to experience this fierce love. I want to be able to give this fierce love, but I don't know you. And for that person, here's what I want to say to you. Trust the Lord that He's good. Don't wait till all of your questions are answered, because they're not going to be answered. You're going to have questions for the rest of your life. But trust Him that He's going to set you on a path towards Him that is this unbelievably rich and rewarding, challenging, but amazing journey that we can have with Him. And so for that person, what I would say is talk to the Lord right now. There's no special magic prayer. There's no formula or steps that I would lead you through other than just coming to the Lord and confessing your need for Him and then asking Him to save you. For others in the room, I think that this is a time for you to talk to the Lord about what that fierce love looks like in your heart. What does that fierce love look like in your life? Are you like that Dead Sea, like James was talking about, to where you're not giving any of that away? You're trying to receive as much as you can, but you don't give any of that away. And then talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want my life to be marked by this fierce love. I want to express this fierce love, but I don't know how to do it. And for others, I think maybe you know how you're supposed to love or something that you're supposed to do, but you're having that hard time saying, I just don't know yet. I'm not there yet. And I need the strength to be able to do that. So we're going to sing, and the song we're singing is called I Give Myself Away. Because again, that's what fierce love is about. It's sacrificial. Who are you going to give yourself away to this Christmas? Who are you going to give yourself away so that you can say Jesus gave Himself away for us? So as Jimmy sings and as Jimmy plays, pray. And what I'll say is that I'll be available for prayer. Pastor James is available for prayer. The Murphs are back in the prayer area. I'm sure they would be more than happy to pray with you, pray for you. But talk to the Lord right now. Don't let this moment pass. Well, hear from Him. Hear from His Spirit, all right? Father, thank You so much for this day. And Lord, as we enter into this time, this season of prayer, God, I pray that You would speak. speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and help us to truly hear from you. Lord, we want to have your heart. We want to give ourselves away, ultimately, for your glory, for your name, God. Help us to do that rightly. Help us to do that with a pure heart and pure mind. So, Lord, we start this prayer time, this time of worship now. Father, we thank you so much just for your grace and your mercy and the fierce love that you poured out on us. God, I do pray that our hearts would be moved for you. And Lord, that this Christmas season would be different. Lord, that we would be focused on pouring you out to those that are around us, the lost and dying world around us, God. And that ultimately you would use us to see many people come to know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, as their God. And Lord, that lives would be transformed. God, I do pray for the things that are coming, the things that are happening in our church, and I ask that you would be in the middle of all of it. God, as we host these foster children, as we pour ourselves out to the community around us, God, I pray that you would be in it all, and God, that you would be glorified. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.